It's my joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect, precious word this morning to John chapter 13. I love hearing you all sing together, us all sing together, worthy, Jesus, you are worthy. And I want to remind you as we sing because of his worth. Some of us are very much singers. You can find them singing in their cars. We can find you singing in the shower. But some of you all are not singers throughout the week. But we sing because he's worthy. So if it's outside of your comfort zone, sing. Sing not because of your comfort, because of his worth. So that's just an encouragement for you. We have ourselves here in John chapter 13, a foot washing Lord. That's our text today. When you find John 13, verse 1, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look here into this passage, as we see the heart of Christ for us and see his example and how he serves, Lord, would you grip us with the gospel? Transform us, Lord. Let us be shaped by your truth, the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. No man has ever been so predicted. No man is so predicted as Jesus. Scholars count somewhere between 300 and 400 Old Testament prophecies about Christ fulfilled in his life, his ministry, his resurrection, the cross. No man so predicted. Things like his birthplace, the flight to Egypt, Nazareth, even in this, on this very day that I'm reading to you about today, the price paid for his betrayal. All these little details prophesied hundreds of years before. No man so predicted and yet so unpredictable. He's by no means predictable. He surprises us page after page, even when they're some of the very same things that were prophesied. If you ask yourself, well, let's just start thinking through the life of Christ, how much of it happens the way you would expect it to? If you were to say, okay, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of all is coming, well, how much of his life matches what we would naturally expect? The manger? Joseph and Mary? A birth in a stable? A flight to Egypt and life temporarily as a refugee there? Being raised in Nazareth? The choosing of those guys as disciples? How much of it doesn't surprise us? Even when it's predicted. And this moment here, the moment of our text, is one of those. It happens at a time of transition. We already looked at this last week. We were in chapter 12, and chapter 12, and right here at the beginning of 13, is a time of transition. You had at least two times earlier in the book of John where Jesus says, "My hour has not yet come. My time has not yet come." And all of a sudden in chapter 12, he has this big public entry, like very different than what happened before when he came secretly to the Feast of Booths. And all of a sudden you have this statement in chapter 12, the hour has come. It's time of transition. In fact, our chapter here begins with a verse that includes this. When Jesus knew that his hour had come. So there's a transition, but it's not just a transition in his ministry. It's also a transition here in the Gospel of John. Actually, if you look just before our text, you'll find the last public address in the book of John that you hear of Jesus. The last public words. And now, chapter 13, after this opening scene, he dismisses Judas. And then Jesus just pours out his heart to his guys. It's personal. It's intimate. It's him and his disciples, chapter after chapter. And we so chop it up. If you've never done this before, I would encourage you this week to take some time when your mind isn't on other things. Focus on it and read or just listen to the rest of chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and then the prayer in 17. Let it go together. Don't chop it up. Hear as Christ pours out his heart to his guys, recorded for us, his disciples. It's a moment of transition in the gospel. It's about to go towards that. And as we consider this scene here, this opening of that new part of the book of John, I want us to consider together Christ's heart for his own. Christ's heart for his own. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Notice, it says Jesus knew. When Jesus knew, it's not like all of a sudden he knew. It's not saying when he first realized his hour had come. It was when he knew his hour has come. Jesus, knowing these things, knew now the hour is upon us. When Jesus knew these things, he knows these things already, but his hour has come. And I just want you to remember that Jesus knows. Jesus knows these things. It doesn't come as a surprise to him, even if it comes as a surprise to everybody else. There's a large bit of irony here. Jesus knows. The voice of the narrator, who's speaking to us after the cross and everything, from that perspective, he knows, and you and I know, but the disciples don't realize what's going on. The other characters around don't recognize what's coming, but Jesus knows. What does he know? He knows that the hour had come for him to depart out of this world to the Father. This is a huge theme. This is a huge theme. In the book of John, we start off with, in the book of John, from the very beginning of it, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says, in that chapter there, the true light was coming into the world. But now, here at this time, the hour has come, and this is what we hear. It says that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, and this is just the first of many times you're going to hear this in this section of verses of chapters 14, 15, 16, 17. Here's some of the others. Where I am going, he says to his disciples, you cannot follow me now. I go and prepare a place for you. I am going to the Father. A little while and the world will see me no more. The things I have spoken to you, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, I will not leave you as orphans. Peace I leave with you. Now I am going to him who sent me. I come from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. There's this message woven throughout. Jesus is pouring out of his heart to his guys. I'm not going to be with you in just a little while. I am going, and yet Lo, he's with us. He is with us to the end of the age. He talks about the Holy Spirit and all of that. It's not a surprise for him. Jesus knew these things. But how do you summarize, Christ's life at this moment? How do you put it into words what's happening here? John does it in a very beautiful way. It's one of my favorite verses here in the book of John. I joke there, you know, in our vehicles, we don't have like fancy vehicles with Bluetooth connection, but we have like the Bluetooth connector that connects into, plugs into the outlet there. And whenever I get in my car, it says things. If anybody's ever ridden with me, you know what I'm talking about. I crank up the car and it says two statements. And I joke and I say that this is a summary of my life. It says, preparing for pairing, paired. Yeah, if it connects with my phone. See, like my first 29 years, I was preparing for pairing. And then ever since, Ankh and I, we've been paired, right? That's the summary of my life, right? Well, John, in so much more beautiful way, summarizes Jesus' ministry. And he says this, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Having loved, he loved. It's a continuation. At the same time, he's marking a transition. It's a continuation because that's who Jesus is. He loves steadfastly. He loves through it. He loves continuously. And you, if you are a follower of Christ, if you are in Christ, you need to hear this. This is who he is. He loves you. He loves you. He has loved you. He's loved you till now, and he will love you. He loves them to the end. Consider the moment. This is the moment. He knows he's going to be leaving them. He knows he's going to the cross. So many of us, if we had a moment, anything like that, well, some of them, honestly, he knew he was going to the cross for sinners. There could be resentment. He's been bearing with these guys' sin every single day since he called them as his disciples. And he's about to go to the cross for them, and they don't understand. But that's not what you find in Christ's heart. But many of us, going to a moment like that, would become self-focused. We would say, well, I've got too big of things on my mind. I've got something big that I'm about to face in my life. I don't have time to be thinking about these guys. That's not the heart of Christ. Having loved them, he loves them to the end. This is so beautifully displayed as you get to right after that section, 13, 14, 15, 16, this great prayer in 17. The very next scene is the arrest of Jesus. And here they come to arrest him. And Jesus says, who are you seeking? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And they fall back. Who are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. If you're seeking me, let these guys go. Even in the moment of his arrest, he's thinking of his guys. That's the heart of Christ. That's the heart of Christ for you. Now, many of us, when we encounter the scriptures, some of us, we only ever read the scriptures with a lens of a recipient of Christ's love. That kind of lens. A disciple of Jesus. And we forget that part of being a disciple of Jesus is being a disciple maker. If I could help us to start reading the scriptures a little more with a disciple maker lens as well. There's a challenge for all of us. Let me just ask you this. Who are you thinking about when you're thinking about their relationship with Christ? And do you stop thinking about them when life gets hard? Or do you continue to have a mindset for others? That's part of what's going on here in Christ's example for us. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loves them. He loves them to the end. This is who he is. Now let's go on to verse 2. It says, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. This is also something that Jesus knows. It's something, it's not new to him. He knew all the way back in John chapter 6, it says that, he said, did I not choose the 12 of you, yet one of you is a devil? It's not a surprise for him. He knows it. And even it says later on, he says, you are all clean, but not every one of you, referring to Judas. So this does not come as a surprise to him. He knows this. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. He's completely sovereign. Jesus has all things given into his hands. That's what it says here, and he knows it. He knows the Father has given him all things, and that he had come from God, and he was going back to God, which points not just to his sovereignty and authority, but to his eternity. And knowing all of that, he rose from supper, verse 4. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. What? All of this preamble for a towel? Wouldn't you think something more significant would be in this verse? Jesus, knowing that the time had come to depart from this world and go to the Father, Jesus, knowing what's happening in the heart of Judas, Jesus, knowing that all God has given all things into his hands, Jesus, knowing that he came from God and he's going back to God, and he gets up and takes a towel. But each one of these phrases have very much to do with what Jesus is about to do. The steadfast love that we've already talked about. This series is an interesting series. We had last week a donkey, this week a towel. Yeah. It shows a steadfast love. He loves them to the end. It's interesting that he gives Judas this as his life. He could have dismissed Judas before this. But he gives the washing of the feet as Judas's last experience with him. Washing of feet and the sharing of cup and dipping bread. Those are the last experiences that Judas has with him before the betrayal. And then the very next word, the first word of the moment of betrayal that Jesus speaks to him is, friend. Friend, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And Jesus isn't being sarcastic. Jesus, to him, is being a friend. Judas, to Jesus, is a betrayer. This is the last experience. Yeah, complete sovereign one. All things are given into his hand. And yet he's washing feet. It's important to note that contrast. He's master, he's Lord of all. And he's wiping dirty feet with a towel. He's from God. He's going back to God. Consider the eternity. And yet he's in the moment. Today, right now, with dirty feet. This is a word for us all. See, some people think if you start thinking about eternity, if you start thinking about eternal life, you're going to have your mind off of today. You'll be so heavenly minded, you won't be any good right now. The exact opposite is true. Today, right now, matters more because of eternity, not less. And Christ has this grand view, much larger than any one of his followers. He was with God before the foundation of the world. He's going back to God. He knows what he's coming to do, and he's washing feet. He's in the moment with his disciples. This is who Jesus is. Consider his heart. We'll keep on considering his heart as we consider Christ's service to his own. Christ's service to his own. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. You ought to imagine this. Get a mental picture of this. This takes time. Which is why John lists 7 actions of Christ. It's not a sudden thing. Oh, he did this. He rose from supper. Presumably, he hadn't finished eating yet. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. He takes a towel. He ties it around his waist. All of this takes time. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter. So it seems that Simon Peter is at least not the first or second one. So imagine the time. He does 12 disciples' feet. That's, do the math, 24 feet. It takes time. It's a moment. Don't rush through it. This is what Jesus is doing. He gets to Simon Peter, verse 6 and 7. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." We might imagine what Peter's thinking as he sees a fellow disciple letting Jesus wash their feet. Maybe another one. How wrong it seems. And Peter, Jesus gets to Peter and he ends up saying to Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus corrects him. But there's something right about Peter's response, isn't there? It's wrong, but there's something right about it. It seems so wrong to him that Jesus would wash his feet. Washing feet is the lowest of the low. It is the lowest of the low acts of service that a servant would do. And here's Jesus doing the work of a servant and not a good one at that. Peter would probably be uncomfortable if Jesus started to get up and cleaning the table, but he's not cleaning the table. He's trying to clean his feet, and it's too much for Peter. "You shall never wash my feet." It might remind you of John the Baptist when Jesus comes to be baptized, and John says something like, "You being baptized by me? No, I should be baptized by you." John understands something. Peter understands something. You need to understand something. You need to feel the shock of this. It doesn't make sense that the Most High would be washing feet. It's so backward. And yet, Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Such a strong correction there. "If I don't wash you, you have no share with me." Consider why it should feel so wrong to us that Jesus is washing feet. He's the Most High. I read to you at the beginning of our service today, "Who is like the Lord our God?" That's who He is. "Who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth." And feet. But that same psalm says He raises the poor from the dust. So the Most High One is involved with the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. It should seem wrong to you that Jesus is born in a manger, that he's born in a stable, that he comes and pours water in a basin, that he takes a towel. It should seem wrong to you that he goes to the cross. But that's what he does. The Most High comes so low. Consider again what Nathan read for us from Philippians. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, which is already a tremendous lowering. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, which, let me remind you, a cross was a public execution fitting for a criminal. But that's what he did. Brother and sister, he humiliated himself for you, to save you, to wash you. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, Jesus said, to give his life as a ransom for many. Remember, we need to be washed. You need to be washed. You need to be served by him at the cross. You must be. Now, if you have your faith in him, hear Jesus' words. You are clean. You are clean. He said, Jesus answered, I'm going to say this again to you. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Don't you love Peter? Once more, Jesus corrects him. But once more, there's something right about this response. Oh, if I need to be washed, all of me, Jesus. And Jesus' main point he gets to is, you are clean, Peter. You are clean. He says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And one of the movie versions of this scene with actors playing the different roles, the guy who plays Jesus in this gives a little chuckle to this line. And to me, it fits. This affection for Peter, the one who's bathed is completely clean, just needs his feet washed. And then he uses that to say, and you all are clean. Well, not all of you, because he knows of Judas. You are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. But this idea of you are clean if you are in Christ, you are clean, but you must let him serve you. You must. If you say, oh, I hear what these Christians were saying about Jesus on the cross, but I think I'm good enough. I say, Jesus, I don't need that. Please, it's not fitting. Then you have no share in him. You have to let his humiliation be for you. You have to let that low point of the cross be for you and embrace it, because that's why he came. Consider his heart for his own, as this text calls it. This service to his own. And consider, lastly, Christ's example for his own. Does this gospel of what Jesus has done, does it grip you? How are you gripped with the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he, the Most High, would come so low and go to a cross for you, that he would have that heart willing to serve, displayed here in this moment as he washes the disciples' dirty feet? Do you get it? Do you understand, to use Jesus's question? Do you understand what I've done for you? That's what he's asked after he has washed their feet and put on his outer garments again and resumed his place. He says these things. Do you understand? Do you get it? If so, then live it. Live it out. Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right. That is who he is. He's teacher, teaching them something, and he's Lord. He's Lord, Master, Lord of it all. You are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Are you gripped with the gospel? Then live it out. If it's true that the Son of Man, the Most High, the one who's going to have the dominion of his dominion is all nations, if he's washing feet, how much more us, our fellow man? I talked a couple weeks ago about the idea of going deep. I tried to joke with y'all at the very beginning of the sermon, say, do you want this sermon to go deep? Bible studies going deep. The idea once more that I want us more to focus on, rather than, yes, we should be able to go deep in the idea of learning new things and having the Bible stretch our mind. But the more important way of going deep is that His truth would go deep in us. We don't need another Bible study if it's not going into us. And the Word of God is a sword piercing. Let it go deep. We should have an attitude saying, Lord, please take your truth and plant it deep in us. Let it change the way we live. Do you understand what I've done to you? You also ought to wash one another's feet. I want to caution you. People who don't, this is just put it in a whole category of other things. Like other things, just like anger. Most angry people that you meet feel justified in their anger. They have reasons why they think their anger is okay. And it's not true. Most bitter people that you meet feel justified in their bitterness. They have reasons why they think that their bitterness is okay, and those reasons will not stand before God. They may be truth, things that have happened to them. It may be true that something has happened to them that was wrong, but I'm talking about the sin of the heart isn't justified by it. And most people who are not serving others have some justification. They say, I would, but, and that justification doesn't stand. There are pastors who would say, well, I would serve, but, you know, I have to tend to these things. And if I don't focus on these things, and there is a sense in which leadership you can. Like, we have that in the book of Acts, where there's an idea of that it would be wrong for them to neglect the preparation of God's of teaching in order to serve tables in that one instance. But if you go to those same apostles, their lives, you would see a pattern of washing feet, metaphorically, of serving. So he's not saying that everybody must always say yes in every way to every opportunity of service before them. I'm saying, is there a way, or is there a pattern in a position of your life where you are serving others, where you are like Jesus washing the feet? If not, follow Him. Follow Jesus. This is true for leaders of all sorts. Bosses and managers in the business world. I love examples, positively speaking, I love examples of seeing this played out in the followers of Christ's lives. Older teens serving with middle schoolers or younger ones. And just the impact that has. Thinking about the popular kids who are serving, you know, those in the eyes of the world who are less popular. Thinking about busy professionals who are neither too busy nor too professional to serve others. It's a beautiful display of the gospel, is it not? You can look around and see in the church, you can see examples of people living like Jesus in this way. And it testifies to the glory of His grace. So caution for you as you think about however you justify if you don't have this way about you. Caution for this, the idea of, yes, but not them. Look out for that in your life. Let me ask you this. Have you been hurt? Do you love others and it's not necessarily reciprocated back to you in the same way? Think about the position of Jesus with His disciples. Did any of them reciprocate love back to Christ the way He did to them? Well, you say, well, I would, but knowing the things that I know about these people, well, Jesus, knowing the things he knew, remember, two of those feet were Judas's. Jesus knowing what's in the heart, what the devil had put in the heart of Judas. You say, well, I do serve, but only to an extent. Aren't you glad that Jesus isn't like us? What if his heart towards us was, I will, but only to an extent? To what extent does Jesus do it? The Most High washing feet is a picture of the Most High going to the cross. How inconvenient is the cross? How wrong or out of place is it? How expensive is it? How costly, how sacrificial? And Jesus goes, aren't you glad that Jesus is not like us? Knowing the things he knows, going to such a depth to save, having loved his own who were in the world, he loves them to the end. Life is about following Christ. Life is only always about following Christ. Life is ultimately about following Christ. So as we relate to others, let's outdo one another in showing honor. Because the most honored king is here washing feet. And he says explicitly, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. We are not higher than Jesus. No one is. We are not greater than Jesus, but we have the joy of following Jesus. If you know these things, let them go deep in you. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let's go to him in prayer. Let's ask him. Even as I pray, I'll give a moment for you to pray in response to his word. And then I'm going to pray and ask God to take his word and plant it deep in us, to help us to understand the gospel better than we ever have before and to live it out. So why don't you take a moment and pray to the Lord right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for the heart of Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us so well, so deeply, and to such an extent. Thank you, Lord, that we can count on your love for tomorrow, just as we've seen it in the past, as well as counting on your love for today. Lord, would you take your word, plant it deep in us, make it go deep into our life and transform every resistant corner. Lord, help us to rejoice in the following of you. And thank you, God, that we can call you teacher, Lord, master, and savior. Thank you, God, that we can say that you are ours and we are yours because of the amazingness of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.